Well, if I haven't met you, my name is Joel Matthew, and I have the blessing of pouring into the present generation. I serve as the college ministry director here at Applewood, and my wonderful college ministry team and I, one of our favorite things, some of them are right here, one of my favorite things to do is to see this generation pursue holiness. Amen? It is such a wonderful privilege to watch them pursue holiness and become more like Jesus, especially in a culture like ours today. That is one of our favorite things to do. You see, holiness matters. But holiness, especially in times of suffering, matters as well. And I just want to share a brief story of where I really realized that truth. So if you know me, you know that I grew up here in Colorado. I was raised here in Colorado, but my family is actually from India. And when I was in third grade, my parents decided to move to India, and we lived there for about 8 months or so. And there were so many different cultural shocks that I came up with that was just evident to me. And one that stood out to me still to this day was just how different those Christians were, how different Christianity was out there. You see, for us, we have this big, extravagant building, which is a huge blessing, but out there, sometimes they would meet in small rooms. Sometimes they would meet in their houses. You see, we're blessed with financial stability, but for them, that wasn't always the case. And even here, for our safety, we're always safe here, but for them, that wasn't always the case. And despite all of that, their joy was unbreakable. It was amazing. Their joy was unbreakable. Their love for and faith in God was unwavering. Their fellowship was intentional and it was loving. It was truly such a wonderful thing to see. And being there for 8 months, we truly saw just the different struggles that they would go through. And despite their suffering, they pursued holiness. Despite their suffering, they still pursued Christ. Are we holy in times of suffering? Are we holy in times of suffering? Now, for those of you who may be new with us this morning, we are going through a series on both 1 and 2 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to Christians in different regions who were going through difficult trials. And it was said that Nero was the emperor during this time. And if that is true, then from what we know from history, Nero has persecuted Christians in different times of his life. And throughout this letter, there are what are known as imperatives, which is really beautiful because imperatives are serious commands. And I say that because this letter was not just an encouragement to these struggling Christians, but rather it was primarily calling them to action. It was calling them to be ready in their suffering. You see, Peter's desire with this letter was not to be apologetic for their sufferings, but rather was to ground them in their faith by giving them certain commands that will ground them in their faith despite the struggles that were around them. And as we will see in this morning, our entire section is on Peter's command to be holy. So turn with me to 1 Peter 1, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 19. It says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So the title of our message this morning is Holiness for a Suffering Heart. Holiness for a Suffering Heart. And our big idea is this: be holy because he is holy. And if you're filling in the blanks, on the back of your app today is a sermon outline. Our point number one is this: holiness begins in our minds. So look back at verse 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I love that Peter starts off this section with "therefore." Whenever the word "therefore" was used, pay attention to the verses before that section. And in our case, Peter continues his thought from verses 1 through 12, where he describes this unperishable, this living hope that we have in Christ. And remember, he's talking to dispersed Christians going through difficult trials. And he's reminding them to embrace the hope that they have, and this hope is secure. And so building upon all of this, Peter now gives a call to action to these believers, and it is to prepare their minds and to be sober-minded. You see, to prepare one's mind was a way of saying, get ready, be ready, to not take things as they come and go, but take time in preparing your mind beforehand. And the phrase that Peter uses here has an actually beautiful cultural image. You see, in that culture of this time, they would wear loose garments, loose-fitted clothing, and say one of them wanted to run, what they would do is they would grab their loose ends and tuck it in their belt so that they can run without any hindrances. That's a beautiful image. What he's saying to these Christians that are struggling is he's encouraging them to not have any loose ends in their minds, to not have any hindrances in their minds, to be ready and to be prepared. And the second thing Peter calls them to do is to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded was not to be dominated by anything, and specifically it was used when talking about being intoxicated, because when someone was drunk, they would lose their ability to rationally and stably think, let alone to be alert in the moment. And so here he's saying he wants them to be self-controlled. He wants them to be ready in their minds, to be alert, to be ready. And pursuing these two things, Peter then explains what all of this is for. To be steady and to be sober-minded is so that they can set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Having an alert and tempered mind, these distressed believers can set their hope fully on the life that is to come with Christ, especially in their times of suffering. I mean, what a profound statement. He's encouraging them to embrace their hope, the hope that he explains in the first 12 verses of this chapter, that this hope is unperishable. And the way that they embrace this hope begins in their minds. You see, their minds matter, especially in times of suffering. Their minds serve as a foundation in their pursuit of God in life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this to believers in Thessalonica who needed a similar encouragement, and he says this, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Look at Luke 12, verses 35 through 36. It says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." And I love that passage because here Jesus shares the parable of a servant who tends the master's house while the master is gone. And if the servant is awake, he can protect the house from thieves and he can be ready for when the master comes back. And Jesus, he uses this parable to explain that he is the master and that we as believers are the servants, that we have to be ready for when he will come back, because he will come back, amen? One day he will come back and we are called to keep our lamps burning, to be ready and dressed for action. Church family, we must understand that holiness begins in our minds. Our minds are at the center of our actions. I mean, just think about how often do you let thoughts dwell in your minds, whether negative thoughts or positive thoughts? How often do those thoughts just dwell in your mind? And how often do those thoughts then dictate what you do after that? You see, our minds serve as a catalyst for both how we live and how we look at our lives. If our minds are centered on the world and centered on what culture thinks, then that is going to affect our pursuit of holiness. And holiness is not just focused on living physically pure lives. That's part of it. That's one part of it. But holiness begins in our minds. Holiness matters in our minds. Holiness requires our minds to be ready for spiritual warfare. Holiness requires our minds to be sober-minded in suffering. Holiness requires our minds to be founded upon what matters most, and that is the future life that we have with God. And the way we do this, the way we center our minds and pursue holiness in our minds, is by centering our minds on the study of God's word. God's word is our guidebook in life. It centers our affections on God. It guides us into his truth that is a solid foundation that will never waver. It gives us a clear direction in dark and difficult situations. It reminds us about our identity in Christ. It reminds us to look up to our future hope with him. And not only do we need to not only develop a habit of pursuing the word, but also how we approach the word in our hearts matters as well. Do we approach it out of pridefulness, out of obligation, out of routine apathy that this is just something we need to do, this is just the Christian thing to do and it's a check on our list? Because if we are, our hearts are not in humility, ready to receive the word. We must approach the word in humility, in reverence, and a readiness to receive the actual words of our Creator himself to us right now. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about how those who are not in Christ, those who are non-believers, do not understand the spiritual truths in the word, but we do. What a beautiful reminder of that, that because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit guiding us in his word, we can understand the word of God right now. Amen? What a beautiful truth that is. That should change our perspectives of how we view the word, how we approach the word of God. And it is through this that we can pursue godly ways of thinking, getting our minds prepared, getting our minds sober-minded, and hopeful. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What we have in our hands right now, what we are reading from this morning, church family, it matters. Church family, may we have a heart of prioritizing the word of God. May our hearts be ready when we approach the word of God. And may we come to it out of joy, but not out of obligation, out of joy that our Creator is speaking to us. You see, I've heard a lot of people say, well, God is silent to me. And I have a hard time with that because our God is not silent. Amen? Our God is not silent. We have his divine word that teaches, that corrects, that grounds us in our lives. And especially when we go through difficult things in our lives, when our minds feel chaotic and unstable, are we going back to the word of God that stabilizes us, that keeps us grounded? Now, knowing Peter calls us to pursue holiness in our minds, that leads us to our second point on the importance of denying our former passions. Point number two is this: holiness makes us deny our former passions. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So now Peter, he gets to his main point. Be holy because God is holy. And notice how he starts off in verse 14. I love this. He uses the title of obedient children. Let's just pause on that for a second. He's reminding these believers that are going through difficult times that they are no longer separate from God, that they are his children. What a beautiful reminder that they are his children. And being his children, they must obey and not be conformed to their old passions. I love that he starts off with this. He's reminding them that this is who they are and this is who they're going to continue to be and pursue. And being these obedient children, they are to not be conformed. The word that is used here for conform means to be fashioned into, to shape oneself to something. And so here, Peter challenges them to not be conformed to their old patterns, to their old lust, to their old sinful patterns. And these passions, Peter says, are from their former ignorance, from before they knew God and was redeemed from darkness to light. They were foolish in their fleshly ways. He's trying to help them understand that this is important to not return back, but to remain in God as obedient children, especially in times of suffering, when it's easy to go back. But Peter, he doesn't stop here. He gives another reason for why these believers should pursue holiness, and that is because God is holy. Peter is saying the one who called these believers from darkness to light demands holiness because he himself is holy. So he's covering all his ground here. He's making sure that these believers have no excuse to not pursue holiness. You see, holiness is not for earning a merit. It's not for pleasing someone, But holiness is a characteristic that the holy God requires his people to pursue. But it's not just a matter of pursuing holiness and doing the right things, but Peter makes it clear that this is their identity, that they are no longer in ignorance, but are called to be holy. In the last part of verse 16, Peter quotes Leviticus 11:44 to remind them that this holiness is what sets them apart from the world, that they are no longer dictated by their former passions when they were in ignorance, but they're holy by the holy God who redeems them. This is why Peter starts off in verse 13 about talking about the mind, because it's important they understand their identity as holy children of God, redeemed by Christ. That is so important, and they're set apart from the world. In Colossians 3:5-7, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." And so Paul's theme here is the same as Peter's. Believers are to put to death their earthly passions that they once walked in. They are no longer to walk in their former passions. 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." You may be familiar with this passage because we go through it a lot in D1, but it's an important passage because it describes what type of passions are there, whether they are desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, or pridefulness. Here we can see passions can be desires of what we see in the world, what we do with our bodies, and the pridefulness in our lives that separate us from God. And notice John says all of these passions are not of God, but are of the world. They are not of holiness. Look back at 1 Peter 1 and look at verses 18 through 19. It says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Peter continues his theme here in verses 13 through 16, and it makes it clear that these believers, they were ransomed, that they were set free by Christ's atonement on the cross. And he says this because he wants them, he wants every single one of us to understand that we have been set free from our former ignorance that was in sin and therefore in death. We have been set free by Christ, amen? And the means of how God has set us free is by the precious blood of Christ that does not perish like gold or silver, because those things will perish one day. But God's precious Son, his blood is unperishable. The hope that we have in him is unperishable. And maybe you're here for the first time, and maybe you don't know the gospel truth, and this is the first time you're hearing about the atonement of Christ. I want to just encourage you to listen, because this is for you. All the mistakes you've ever made in your life, all the mistakes you will ever continue to make in your life has separated you from the holy God, has separated you from having an intimate relationship with your Creator. But God, out of his love, out of his mercy for you and for me, has sent his Son Jesus Christ to live the perfect life in our place, die a brutal Roman death on a cross in our place, be buried and raised from the dead on the third day, defeating death and atoning for our mistakes. Think about that. The holy God who cannot sin, the holy God who cannot sin, dwelt among us in our sin-saturated lives to atone for our sins by his precious blood that has transformed us from darkness to light, from wickedness to holiness. And for us who do know God, we know this gospel truth. But how often do we forget it? How often do we forget this truth, especially in times of suffering? May we be reminded that Christ has transformed us from wickedness to holiness. The gospel reminds us that holiness is not for our own merits, but rather the truth of the gospel is because of Christ. We are made holy and can pursue holy in freedom because of Christ. But we need to understand something. We cannot go back to our former passions and think that that is pursuing holiness. We cannot pursue holiness if we are constantly going back to our old sin patterns. Church family, we are made new. We are made new. Do we recognize that? We are made new creatures in Christ. We are made new. Holiness makes us deny our former passions. And I love what Jesus says. He says, pick up your cross daily. Not once, but daily. And the cross, it wasn't a beautiful tool. It was an instrument of death. It was brutal. And for Christ to require us to pick up our cross daily shows that holiness is dying to ourselves daily and committing our lives to him. This ransom, this grace that we have received from God is not cheap, but it is costly. And may we never take it for granted, church family. May we never take this grace for granted. May we never go back to the darkness from which we have been set freed from. And remember, Peter is addressing this letter to Christians who are suffering. And I don't believe that that is unintentional. I believe that that is intentional because when difficult situations come up in our lives, do we still pursue God? How easy is it for us when difficult things come up in our lives to stop pursuing holiness? When the heat is turned up, so to speak, are we still living holy lives? Like a magnet that just keeps drawing us back, what are we being drawn back to? In times of difficulty, what is the first thing that you seek? What are the sins that you struggle with? Maybe you struggle with gluttony and cope with not eating healthy. Maybe you struggle with envy, comparing yourself to others and being jealous for what you may not have. Maybe you struggle with sexual immorality, going to porn and struggling to be pure in your thoughts and your actions. Maybe you struggle with anger in your hearts, causing bitterness. Whatever it may be for you, church family, may we understand that we have been ransomed from our old, dark lives and have been brought into the light, transformed as holy children of God. In times of suffering, don't go back to your former passions. But even more so, when the heat is turned up, when you're going through difficult situations, abide in God. Go to God as your comforter. Go to God as your strength. The passions of the world cannot satisfy you. The passions of the world cannot be your comfort. God alone is your comfort. God alone is your strength. And the way we can pursue this is by doing this, by having fellowship with each other. But I want to add one more thing to that. It's also important that we confess our sins to one another. How often do we believe this lie when we're going through difficult things that I don't need anyone, I just want to do this on my own, I don't want to burden them? How often do we believe this lie that we don't need each other, especially in times of suffering? It is so important that we are involved in each other's lives. Let us be involved in each other's lives so deeply, so intentionally, where we can confess our sins to each other. Confession is vital in our pursuit of holiness because as we confess our sins to one another, we are keeping each other accountable and we can pray for one another. We need accountability. We need other brothers and sisters in our lives who know what passions we struggle with, who know that when we go through difficult times, these are the certain things that we go back to and can keep us accountable, but most importantly, can pray for us. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You see, one of the greatest tactics that I believe the enemy is using against us is our pridefulness. I mean, just think back, how often have you shied away from being honest with each other because of your pride? Maybe we're afraid of what they'll say. Maybe we're afraid of how they'll view us afterwards. Maybe we feel like we just need to handle this on our own. Church family, may we never believe this lie. These lies are not true. None of us have arrived. We all go through difficult things. And sanctification is a lifelong process, but we need each other. We need to keep each other accountable. Let us confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. Let us be obedient children of God who understand that holiness makes us deny our former passions. And so pursuing holiness in our minds and denying our former passions then leads us to our third and final point, and that is holiness matters to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 17. It says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And so here, Peter challenges these believers to understand that their actions do matter, that God judges actions. And notice Peter, he uses the beautiful title of Father. I love that. That this relationship that these believers have with their God is of children and a father, that they are his children and he is their father. That God doesn't deal with them as separate sinners away from him, but rather they are his children and he is their father. But having that relationship doesn't excuse their actions. But as Peter says, God will deal with everyone's actions fairly, in a fair manner. God's judgment will not be dependent upon class, upon a certain amount of money, upon a job title or status. God's judgment will be impartial. And this is important in Peter's address to these Christians because it reminds them in their suffering to be careful, to understand that their actions are going to be accounted for. And knowing this, Peter tells these believers to be careful in their minds with a fear. Now, when he says fear, he's not talking about a condemnational fear, but rather what he's talking about is a fear of God that is reverential. To fear God was to acknowledge him as creator, was to have reverence for him, was to obey him. And having this fear in God, they can walk in their sufferings, they can walk in their present life knowing that their actions will be accounted for. But he also says that they walk in this fear throughout the time of their exile. The word for exile here means to sojourn in a foreign land. Now that could mean because they're in different areas in the region, that could mean that. But Peter is also emphasizing that the present life on earth is not forever. In this sense, believers are sojourners. We are waiting for the hope that is to come in eternity with God. Our life here on earth is not forever. It is temporary. And therefore, what they do, what we do with our lives here on earth, as temporary as it is, it matters. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, this is a specific judgment to believers, known as the judgment seat of Christ. It's where our actions as believers will be judged. Now, I want to be clear, this is not condemnation. If we are in Christ, we are sealed. If we are in the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. Our salvation is secure. Amen? And praise God for that. Our salvation is secure. Rather, this judgment is strictly focused on looking at the quality of our actions here on earth. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In Ecclesiastes, Solomon searches to answer the question, what's the point of life? What's the purpose of it all? And here he answers it. It is to fear God and to keep his commandments. May we not be fooled into thinking that our actions here on earth doesn't matter. That because we are sealed in Christ, because our salvation is secure, it doesn't really matter what I do with my body. It doesn't really matter what I do with my actions. What I do here on earth doesn't matter. Holiness matters to our heavenly Father. And we can't and we shouldn't view the grace of God in a cheap manner to continue to excuse our fleshly actions. Why do we keep viewing our sin patterns as acceptable? Why do we keep going back to it? Why do we view it as acceptable? You see, the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon were actual dwelling places where God resided with his nation, Israel. And how the Israelites would approach God in these places was with such intentionality and specificity and purity. So much so that if there were any mistakes, any impurity at all, there would be dire consequences. God's holiness was not to be trifled with. But now we, church family, we are called as the living temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the living God because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. We are the temple of the living God. And as the Israelites had this reverential understanding of the temple, do we have that same understanding with us? Do we have that same understanding of what we do with our actions matters and will be held accountable? That holiness matters in our entire being. But holiness also matters in every moment of our lives. I mean, how often do we pursue holiness when we're here, but when we go home, we act completely different? Or we go to work and we act completely different? Or we go to those specific friends and we act completely different? The importance that God places on holiness and the caution for our actions shows that holiness is for every day, is for every moment, every occasion, every location of our lives. Romans 12:1-2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our bodies are living sacrifices. Yes, coming here and worshiping is important. Yes, coming here to listen to the word of God being preached is important. Yes, serving in church is important. But may we understand and live our lives as worshiping God with our entire beings, with our bodies, with our minds, with our hearts, every waking moment being holy, because pursuing holiness matters to our holy God. And this doesn't just end when we leave these church doors. Holiness in our privacy matters. Holiness in our relationship at home matters. Holiness in our businesses matter. Holiness on our campuses matter. Holiness in our workplaces matter. Holiness in every moment of our lives matters, because it matters to our holy God. Where are you at this morning? Maybe you're here and you're encouraged and you are pursuing a life of holiness. And I just want to encourage you. That is awesome, and continue to be holy. But maybe you're here and you're really struggling. You're going through difficult things. And I just want to speak to you right now. I want you to know that you are not alone right now. In your suffering, you are not alone right now. God is not silent to you. God is not distant from you. Your church family around you, they want to be there for you. They want to help you. But I want to not only encourage you, but I also want to challenge you to remember what we learned from Peter's letter, and that is to be holy because he is holy. Holiness is still for hearts that are suffering. And I pray that every single one of us, when we go through difficult situations in our lives, when we go through trials, because it is going to happen, when we go through trials, we don't go back to our former lusts. We don't go back to our former passions. We return to the holy God who loves us. May we return back to him. Holiness is not something we can just pick up and put down when we feel like it. Holiness is both who we are and what we are pursuing in every moment of our lives here on earth. Holiness begins in our minds. Holiness makes us deny our former passions, and holiness matters to our God.